As Paul was confronted with the different trials of the early church, he used God's word to reason with people. Here's Mike McIntosh to explain as we begin today's edition of Chapter and Verse.
You see, when there's only one message, you lose your reasoning. And that's why education is so good to us. If it's a personal education of you reading all the time, it challenges everything that's in the back of your mind. It loads your mind up with thoughts of, never thought of that before. Wow, I see that. I understand that. How I understand now. And that's what Paul did. He reasoned with them.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus, and I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus, and I'll stand up and shout.
Today we're going to conclude Mike's message, Paul Reasoned with the Scriptures. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." We live in a world that glorifies beauty, wealth, and success, and the world's view expects that obtaining success should be the driving force in our lives. But the Bible promises that real fulfillment only comes through a passionate love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who thirst for His mercy and righteousness will be filled to overflowing with His everlasting love. Our lesson today comes from Acts chapter 17. Now, let's join Mike.
But in the wisdom of Paul, he knows there's much more than them just believing. There is a walk. There is a life and a lifestyle that comes with this belief. Not a lifestyle of do's and don'ts. But the greatest is to love their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in this crowd, on Mars Hill, and in these cities, they didn't love the Lord their God because they did not have the Lord their God. And so you and I are vessels of change. Collectively, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Otherwise, if you get a cord that has one strand to it, it's going to break. But if you get three strands wrapped together, they're going to bring a strength that you could lower your grand piano out the window, down to the moving van, or whatever, but not with a single cord. So together, we are able to be in the hands of our Creator, and He can speak. And we say, "Yes, Lord, here we are. What is it you are saying?" One of the hardest things that Paul didn't tell them yet is to wait upon the Lord. It is so hard for anybody to wait on anything with the emphasis that has been put on tea and coffee in the last few years. The caffeine has us all waiting on the next cup. We don't want withdrawals. But our nerves are jittery. We've got to be moving. We're doing what's right in our own eyes. So that means I can explore anyone or anything and do what's right to me. I don't have any absolutes. If it's right for you, go ahead and do what you want. But don't bother me doing what I want. So all of a sudden, we wait. And we don't know what it is the Lord's saying. And many people run from the Lord. They run from their church. They run from their friends and their family. They don't know why they're doing it. They just know it's not comfortable to wait on this God I can't see. And the Bible says, for those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And He gives an example. They shall run. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall mount up as eagles. They'll have great strength. So when you become a Christian, there is a growth period. And there are times that you wait. And I've learned that, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Sometimes I have to experience the nails. Other times we get in our Christian walk where we have to experience the Lord. Some say that he was completely naked on the cross. Others say that he had a waistcloth around him. But a man that was completely vulnerable to the interpretation of every person that looked at him. Hands nailed to the cross, feet nailed to the cross. He couldn't really see well. The blood coming down his face, probably licking with his tongue, trying to get it out that he doesn't start swallowing it. Breathing slowly in agony, and everybody's cursing him, or they're all coming up with their own thing. Some people, just to be sure, like to wear a cross. Others like to put one on their dashboard. Or they get a cross and they put it on the wall as a piece of art. They want a memory of that cross. Some people do that and they don't know why. Other people do that because they know why. They want to remember that they are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, they live. Yet not them, but Christ lives within them. And this is the great message for you and me. When we accept the fact that he's living inside of us, he's not an alien or we're a pod, you know, that he's jumped inside of. His spirit. He's with us as a group right now. But to have him come inside with us, it helps us when we get in the rough spots to wait and to listen and to trust. Trust is such a big word. But how many of us have been hurt by people that we trusted? Or how many of us don't trust because of our childhood? Or we don't even know how to trust. But then again, the scriptures say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and he will direct your ways. He'll show you where to go. And I imagine all these young college girls from San Diego State, maybe Grossmont, in that area that Julie works, and out in Cuyamaca, and the other schools are out there, maybe where Josh works, and down south where the Ministry of Silent Voices is, Southwestern. It must be very, very difficult for a young woman to say, I've got to do something about this, and to know that there's only one thing she can do about it, but to have an option. That no, there is hope. You see, in Deuteronomy, Moses came and God spoke through him and he says, this day, choose life or death. God gave him a choice. He's given me the choice and you the choice. A life with life in it or death? Jesus said, I've come to bring life and life more abundantly. And so, for somebody to realize that's life, they're going to struggle. They're going to really struggle. Somebody that doesn't reason what's inside of them is life, the struggle wouldn't be as much. Choose life, God said to them. You take quizzes at school? Wouldn't you like it if the professor said, here's the quiz, now here's the answer? That's what he did. Choose life. It makes sense. So in closing, Paul has gone to Berea. He's moved around this famous part of the world. And verse 16, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that that city was given over to idols. Imagine how the angels of God and God himself, when he came down to earth to walk through Sodom, how provoked they were. And just being a man, seeing the idolatry and the statues, it really upset him. Therefore, he reasoned, there he is again, in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So he took it to the streets, and certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Now, you know, the Epicurean was all about pleasure. Eat, drink, make merry. That was their philosophy. Eat, drink, find the best foods, the best wine, and make merry. Have parties all the time. The Epicureans were more about the physical. And the Stoics were a little bit more about the mental. So their philosophers that spread these two doctrines, they wandered the streets, just making sure everybody was filled with the doctrine. You know, don't drink and drive. They put signs all around to warn people. You're going to lose your license and have a $10,000 fine your first time. So if there's a message that the man or the machine is trying to put out, then you'll see it everywhere. And if it's endorsing things that would hurt me, then I have to be cautious and realize with my reasoning, no, I used to drink as a fish in water. Not too many days went by that I didn't have a six-pack or two or three or a pint. That was at 19 years old. But it hurt me. So I wouldn't want to go back. If I hung around some guys that's pushing me around and slapping me or popping me all the time in fun, they say, they're hurting me, I better get away from that group of people. If you're living in an abusive situation, it's hurting you. What you're doing is hurting you, and you know it, but nobody has come and said, here is a way out. And this is the great hope that God has given to every man and woman and child, is that he so loves the world, not the world that is made up of all the fleshly things, but the people that make up the world. He so loves his creation that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would simply believe in him, you would never perish. You say, yeah, but I got so many aches and pains, I'll be glad when I'm perished. Well, that's true, but you get a new body. And I can't reason with you and say this new body is going to be this kind of a texture or that kind of a texture. I do know there'll be no pain. God himself says it in the book of Revelation, that when you get to your new body and your new home, there'll be no pain, because that's something that we all know. There'll be no suffering. We've all suffered. Every one of us, you've suffered. And suffering isn't a temporary pain, it's something that's gone on for a while. Suffering. He suffered so that you could say, I identify with you. No, he'll say, no, I identify with you. I went through everything that you did, from the birth canal to the last beat of my heart, and you haven't gotten there yet. But I want to tell you this. When you get there, I have been there. And with faith, you will live after your last heartbeat. You'll never cry again. Ever. You'll never be hurt again. Because this is of the world. But God will pour blessings every second of your life in heaven. I would persuade you that if you've never turned to God, you might have your back towards him this morning. Or I wrote down a couple of questions I'd like to ask you. Number one, have you ever felt like you were being followed? That's question number one. There's no points on this quiz. It's just questions from one friend to another. Or here, I've seen this before when I was alone somewhere. You're walking alone to your car in a parking lot, and you just feels like somebody's watching you. You ever had that happen? Man, I always get my key right between my fingers. If somebody attacks me, I'm going to take their eyeball out first. And then I'll scream like a girl and fall to the ground. And have you ever been walking down a dark street? I remember this one in New York City. A dark street. And you stop, you don't hear any footsteps, but you just sense there's somebody following. You look, there's nobody there. You get off the sidewalk and you go to the middle of the street, because then you have more options of which way you're going to go. Have you ever done that? You just, who's following me? Or how about this one? Have you ever been in a room and or an elevator and nobody's around, but you're just waiting there, and you just sense there's somebody in the room. You know there's not. You look at the chairs on each side. You're waiting for your doctor to come. And you think, am I at the psychiatrist's office, or am I at my orthopedic specialist here? Have you ever had those kind of experiences? You just sense there's somebody watching or walking with you. Well, he tackles that. Sometimes as a boy or a girl, 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, you believed there was a God. Your family wasn't religious, but you had something in you that you'd look up and see the stars at night, or you'd smell flowers, or there's just something that you didn't have a religion, you just knew that there was God. Ever have that feeling as a child? A young child. Might be that we're closer to God at that. You say, I believe in God as a boy or a girl. You sit here as we're ready to go home now. You say, I believe in God. Let's take care of that right now before you go home. Turn to the back of the Bible, to the book of James, to the second chapter. And let me just read this to you. If a brother or a sister, verse 15, is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit you? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There should be an expression of your faith, you believe. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, the fruit of my life, he says. You believe. You believe. You say there is one God. You do well to think like that. But even the demons believe and tremble. There are a lot of people that say they believe in God, but they don't tremble. They don't fear him. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. So Paul has come to this city that he knows that the whole world could change just by his words alone and his life. You destroy the work of the devil if he's beating up on you or chewing on you as he is our church right now. And we're fighting him back. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. When the devil is overpowering, just call out to Jesus. Don't even wait a minute. Just scream, the blood of the Lamb has set me free. He hates the blood because it was the ransom, the payment for your sin. Number two, you love not your life unto death. You're not afraid to turn the world upside down and live for him. Different than all the other people whose reasoning capacities are not functioning very well. And you're never going to be able to talk to them. But they will look at you and see the new life that's inside you. Number three, the word of your testimony. The devil starts powering you. You just say, look, Jesus has delivered me. And you start talking about what you have come through, how Jesus has set you free. It destroys his work. And if you resist the devil, he flees from you. So we need to all resist together as a church, and he'll flee. That's it. It's that simple. So underline that. You say you believe. Well, demons believe because they've seen him, but they're so fearful of him. So this chapter, this second missionary journey, is just an overwhelming one. They had statues and placards to all sorts of stars and planets. And then Paul in verse 22 stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. You're superstitious is the word. You're very religious. You believe in things without a basis. For as I was going or passing through and considering the objects that you people worship, I even found an altar with this inscription. Would you read those four words out loud together with me? To the unknown God. So therefore, the one of whom you worship without knowing, I want to talk to you about him. And that's what he did. So walking down the street, standing in the room, being a little girl or a little boy, I believe, I know something, somebody's there. It's the unknown God. He wants to know you. He's not stalking you. He just wants to know you. He created you. He made you. He just wants to know you and to fellowship with you. Boy, the older I get, I thought things would get easier. But he wants to help us more if we'll just let him. That's what you've looked over your shoulder for, some of you, all your lives. The unknown God. You simply just don't know him yet. Or maybe you knew him and it's time to come home to him. Let us stand and let us pray. Lord, we're your boys and girls. We're your children. And for some of us, we cry out to you and ask for your help and strength. For others, we just don't know why we're waiting, or what it is we're waiting for. And we want to bolt. For others, these boys and girls in these 30-year-old bodies, 22-year-old bodies, 40-year-old bodies, they still have that quote-unquote haunting feeling when they're walking down the street that somebody's around here. And all of us that have come to know you by faith and through the scriptures, we realize that you were with us, never once condemning us for us doing what is right in our own eyes and living a life of relativism and comfort so that we don't have to face reality or pain or suffering. And yet you have watched the pain and the suffering, and you've already provided for it. And this moment, this hour, this second, may your love just flood every one of us right now. And may your Holy Spirit speak so that we will never have to look over our shoulder again. We know you're with us through everything. And if it's been a while, or we've been like the Greeks, we'd never heard this message that you have given us Jesus, the way, the life, and the truth, so that we can make it home to you, the unknown God, who desperately wants to be known. But you're such a gentleman, you're not pushing your way in. So if we ask forgiveness of our sins this hour, and cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and fill us with eternal life, open up the eyes of our understanding that our reasoning capacities and abilities would function with purity and not corruption. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, before Adam leads us in a song, I would like to ask, is there anyone here this morning, just by looking up at me, that you say, God, I want you in my life, and I give you my life this hour, this day? Would you look up and just raise your hand that I could see you where you are? I'll pray for you, and I'll pray for you, and I'll pray for you. Is there anybody else? Yes, sir, right here in the front row. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, I see you right back here. Yes, ma'am, I see you right there. Is there anybody else? Yes, the very last row by the bleachers. I see you. Yes, sir. What a sweet moment to let it all go, to be free. Father, these men and women, their hearts are before you right now. They've asked in their own hearts that you would forgive them, you would take them. And so, Lord, we pray that each of these lives would be filled with the love of your Holy Ghost. And these would be men and women that would turn San Diego upside down for good. And Lord, that you would protect us all and fill us with your power and a hunger for prayer and your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Mike McIntosh concluding a teaching on the Apostle Paul using the gift God gave him in order to reason with the people and persuade them through the Word of God that Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life that we can be saved from our sins and live for eternity with him in the heavens. Next time, we'll move into chapter 18 of the book of Acts as Paul and the disciples are ministering at Corinth. Before we go, if you're interested in additional spiritual resources, they're available at your fingertips 24 hours a day on our website at mikemcintosh.com. Whatever your current area of Bible study, you can listen to a corresponding teaching by Mike in the sermon section under the teaching link. Again, log in at mikemcintosh.com. We'll find more about the lessons we can learn from Paul and the book of Acts next time on CNV. So join us then with our teacher, Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.